1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17, and we're going to go right in through the end of chapter 3. So we're going to start at verse 17 of chapter 2 and into the chapter 3 and right through to the end of chapter 3. And just listen if you don't want to follow in God's Word. This, to me, is like a love story. A love story between a pastor and new believers, and his desire to be with them and to love them and to help them and to encourage them. So think about it in those terms as I read it to you. Maybe I should have hired somebody this morning, some romantic reader, where you could have just been weeping by the end of the passage, but that's not going to happen this morning. But try to get the sense of what Paul is going through as he writes these words to the Thessalonian believers. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Proud papa there. So what? So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. In Acts 17, where we have the story of Paul's second missionary journey, where he comes to Thessalonica, we're told that for three Sabbaths, that's three Saturdays, he reasoned with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that Jesus was the Messiah. We're told that a number of Jews, Greeks, and not a few prominent women believed the gospel as he preached to them in the synagogue. It also says some of the Jews were jealous and rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace and formed a mob and started a riot. I like what one of the commentators said. This is the first time where we have rent a mob in the Scriptures. And that's what they did. They went down to the market and got all the people who were bad, some bad characters, and formed a mob and started a riot against Paul and Silas and Timothy. So that night, the believers took Paul and Silas and sent them away to the city of Berea, the town of Berea, rather, where again they witnessed and some men and women came to faith in Christ, both Jews and Greeks. Interesting note, by the way, on the Bereans, as we talk about them this morning, it says the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. What happened is the Thessalonians heard about what was going on in Berea, and so they sent this riot team in and started another riot in Berea as well. So the brothers then eventually accompanied Paul to the city of Athens, and that's where he's writing this letter from. So he says in chapter 2, verse 17, that he was torn away from them, and he literally was torn away from them. He was having great success, and all of a sudden, we got to get out of here to protect you. And they bring him to Berea, and then in Berea, another riot breaks out, and so they bring him to the city of Athens. And this is where Paul is writing this letter from. In this letter that Paul's writing, he has a great concern for the Thessalonian believers. In fact, I would even go further than that. I would say he has a great anxiety for the believers in Thessalonica. And his anxiety is that the persecutions will so discourage them that they will give up the faith and walk away. And all of Paul's work there, all of his stoning, all of his the persecution that he's had to gone under, all the preaching of the gospel, all the effort, will have been in vain, empty, useless. He says that in verse 5 of chapter 3. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Not only was Paul anxious for them, but Paul couldn't really go back to them. And he was even more anxious. You know how anxious you are when you're in a situation when you know somebody else, a loved one perhaps in another place, is going through struggles or difficulties and you just can't go there to help them? It just doubles and triples and quadruples your anxiety for them. I was thinking about that in my own life, and there was a time when I was I was in England with Arab World Ministries, and I was on my way to Tunisia for a mission trip down there. And I got this phone call from Gloria that somebody had broken out of our house. Yes, broken out of our house. I had went to court and got a young man, and I had sponsored him and signed a bond for him. And he was in the house, and at night he had knew I wasn't home, so he had taken all this computer stuff, and he had went down the window and out the roof and onto the garage roof and had taken all this stuff, and he just disappeared. So I was, you know, my bond was going to get pulled in, which would have cost a couple thousand dollars, and Gloria had to take care of all these things, and who knows if he's going to come back in the middle of the night, and I just can't help her. And the anxiety was amazing. And this is the kind of anxiety that Paul had here. He was worried about them, but he couldn't even go and help them. He couldn't even go and minister to them. So at least he could do something. And he sent Timothy down there. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. And then again in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. And then we start in verse 6 of chapter 3. Timothy has just come back, and he's brought a good report about the Thessalonian believers. They're standing firm. They're standing strong. They don't hate Paul. They love Paul, and they want to see Paul again. You know, Paul thought, I shared the gospel with them, and all they ended up with is getting persecution. You know, they probably got their goods stolen. They lost their jobs. They're going to hate me for that. But no, they said, we love you, Paul. Thank you for sharing that message with us. And if you read on, and I wrote a number of verses in your bulletin, Paul commends the Macedonian church like no other church because of their love for God, their faithfulness to God, the works of God that they had They were a great church, a loving church, and Paul was so relieved. And look what he says to them further on. And he says in verse 7 to 9, this is a beautiful, beautiful passage, 7 to 9. Brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. We don't care about the persecution and the stuff. When we heard about you, we were just so encouraged. And then he goes on. He says, for now, we really live. The testimony about your standing for Christ has just made us alive. Like we're rocking here because of what we heard about you, since you are standing firm in the Lord. And then this incredible verse here. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Nothing brings greater encouragement and joy to a pastor's heart than hearing that those he has shared with are standing firm and growing in the faith. Any cost will be paid for that to take place. And that's what Paul is basically saying here. And again, I said there's a number of places in the New Testament where Paul just commends the Macedonian churches as an example to follow. He is a man here filled with joy, filled with life, not thinking anything of the cost that he had to go through to bring these men and women to faith in Christ. Glad that they're standing firm, glad that they love him as he loves them, and commending them to the work of God. I want to look at, as we close here, two life lessons that I believe Paul learned through this experience. Two life lessons that Paul learned, and I think we should learn as well. Are you learning lessons from God? If I took you aside today and I said, what lesson are you learning from God over the last couple of months? Usually lessons take more than one day to learn. I've shared with you my lesson of learning about the goodness of God and commending the goodness of God in every situation I'm in. I've learned about giving thanks to God in all circumstances, in all situations. Right now I'm learning about how God moves, not necessarily quickly, but slowly and patiently, and yet his work is always right and perfect and good. And just the other day I was driving in the driveway here, and I just thought of a circumstance, and I said, aren't you wonderful? If I had done that like 4 hours ago, it would have turned out this way. But now, because I'm doing it now, or I see how it's where it's going, it's amazing. You're wonderful. And so learning to be patient with God. What lessons are you learning from God? What is he teaching you? You know, everything you go through is a lesson for you to learn a lesson that God wants you to learn. And so Paul learned two lessons, I think, very clearly here. And I want to share them with you, and hopefully that we can learn from them as well. The first thing, I think, the first lifetime lesson that Paul learned here was that he could trust God to preserve and to protect what God had started or what God had begun. He learned that he could trust God rather than having to be there and to keep the situation together by his teaching and so on. He learned to trust God. I believe God sovereignly prevented Paul from going back to the Thessalonians just so that he could learn this lesson. Look, Paul, I'm God. You're not. I brought them to me. I'll take care of them. I'll bring them through. You just pray and let me handle it. When it's time to go back, you can go back. Don't fret. Don't get anxious. Don't get all up in a heap. Don't lose your own faith almost in this. I am sovereignly in charge of those that I have brought to myself. I think that's the lesson that Paul learned here. God is fully able to care for those he truly saves. And if he hasn't saved them truly, then he won't keep them because they don't belong to him. Paul learned this lesson very well. Later on, he was able to write to Timothy this verse. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, that I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. God is able to keep what I have entrusted to him against that day. Paul wrote in another place, I thank my God every time I remember you, writing to the Philippians. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul learned that he could trust God to keep all that belonged to him until that last day. Jesus said the same thing when he was praying, Father, all that you have given me are here, and I have not lost one but the son of perdition, which had been destined to be lost. Paul learned his lesson, because he can say things like, I am convinced, I am confident that God will keep you. We can have that same confidence if we truly know that we belong to God. He will keep us unto the end. I love, as you know, Jude 24 and 25, my favorite benediction. We'll hear it again this morning, because in it, it has this great promise. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Peter writes the same thing. Peter must have learned the same lesson. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Aren't you glad your salvation doesn't depend on you? It depends on God and his promises and his faithfulness, and he will keep to the end what he has brought to himself. Paul wrote in his last surviving letter, 2 Timothy, God's solid foundation stands firm, and sealed on this description are these words, the Lord knows those who are his, and if he knows those who are his, he'll make sure he takes possession of those who are his. And then another verse in Ephesians chapter 1, and this is a great verse. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So if you belong to God, he has given you his Spirit. That Spirit is a seal. What is that seal? He says, the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. God is able, God will keep unto the end all those who belong to him. If you have his seal on your life, this property belongs to God. The seal of the Holy Spirit within you, you can be guaranteed that he will come and take possession of all that belongs to him. I think Paul learned this lesson here. In his anxiety, when Timothy came back and he learned that God had been preserving these people, not only preserving them, but building them up in the faith, in his absence, in the persecution, he recognized, I can trust God because God is able to take care of all that belongs to him. Second lifetime lesson that Paul learned here, I think, in his anxiety, was that he could trust God to answer prayer. And I want to look at how Paul prays here in a moment as we close. Paul was a man of prayer who trusted God to answer prayer. Paul saw the evidence of answered prayer in the Thessalonians and learned to go to prayer before doing anything else. And interesting, if you look at the books, the letters of Paul in chronology, chronology means from earliest writings to the latest writings, he talks more and more about prayer as the books get later and later. He just was a man who went more and more in God to prayer. But I think he learned here as he prayed for the Thessalonians, and then he got the report back, God does indeed answer prayer. If I can't be there, I can certainly pray. If I am there, I will continue to pray. Verse 10, chapter 3, tells us about the frequency of Paul's prayers. The frequency of Paul's prayers. He says, night and day we pray. Night and day we pray. I don't think Paul was somebody who would write night and day if he wasn't praying night and day for the Thessalonians. Paul often uses words like this in his letters. He says things like, always praying, we do not cease to pray, I have not stopped praying, every time I remember you in prayer, we continually remember you in prayer, on all occasions through prayer, and so on is how Paul describes his life. Paul was truly a man of prayer. He considered prayer foundational to God's work, and it was a work that he could do whether he was with the believers or not with the believers. He prayed for them and believed that God would answer his prayer and sustain those he was praying for. So that's the frequency of Paul's prayer. Look at the fervency of Paul's prayer. It says, we pray most earnestly. Now, this is really, really interesting. Interesting for me, anyway, because I like Greek words. Paul uses a word here, and it's a compound word. A compound word means you take a word and you put a prefix in front of it to intensify the word. So Paul here has the word earnest, or earnestly, and he puts a compound in front of it, and it's the word intensely earnest. It's kind of like we're not praying 100%; we're praying like 110%. Only then he takes this compound word and he adds another prefix in front of it to make it a double compound word. So he doesn't say we're praying like 110%. We're praying like 250%. And so the word could easily be translated as super abundant earnestness. We are praying night and day with super abundant earnestness or intensity. Now, Paul was really committed to prayer. Paul is praying this way. That word is used, by the way, in Ephesians 3:20 in the New Testament, another time to speak about the amazing power of God, the super abundant, immeasurable power of God. And that's what the word Paul uses here to talk about the fervency of his prayer. He prayed frequently, he prayed fervently, and then lastly, the focus of Paul's prayer, verses 10 to 13. Paul praise in verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord clear the way for us to come to you. He prays that he might be able to go back to the Thessalonians again. He prays in verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So he prayed that their love would be intensified. He actually repeats statement in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 4. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Paul was always pushing the envelope. You love each other in an amazing way. Your testimony is going throughout all of Macedonia. Love more. Love more. Love more. So he's praying that their love will increase. And then the third thing he's praying for, verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. Paul was never far away from praying for the holiness, holy lives of the saints. He believed that God's people needed to be holy, and he's praying for that. And he mentions that again in verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord to do this more and more. So again, he's saying not only more love, but more holiness in your life as well. And he continues from verse 2 to verse 8 and gives instructions on a holy life. Paul's praying that he can meet them again. Paul's praying that their faith will grow in love, that their faith will grow in holiness. And that's what he does in verse 10 as he sums up his prayers. Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul intensely loved the Thessalonian believers. He learned that God would keep them, even if he couldn't get there, and he learned that God answers prayer. I hope that we have learned something as well, that Paul, God is able to keep us, and promises to keep us, and will keep us, and that we can be of help to others by praying for them with super abundant earnestness and giving ourselves to God for other people.